All right, thank you, Trent. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I love this service because we get to all be here together, right? We do one service, we all get to be here. So we talk about this could be a service of unity, but that wasn't the title of the message. The title of the message is reconciliation. And so as Trent introduced, my name is Dave Kess. I'm one of the elders here. I'm not one of the pastors. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a theologian. So you say, okay, well, what gives you the right to talk about reconciliation then? Well, I tell you what, I am a father of three biological children, one adopted child, and two stepchildren. I have soon to be 14 grandchildren. I blended a family together. All of that stuff certainly contributes to dealing with reconciliation, the need for it, right? Because stuff happens. I'm also the fifth of seven children in a very large family. So stuff happens and the need for reconciliation happens. Anybody else from a large family? Did you ever have to find a way to reconcile with somebody in your family? I know that's true of small families too as well, but so anyhow, I just wanted to touch on reconciliation, but the first and foremost reason why I want to talk about reconciliation and why I feel like I am as capable as anybody is because reconciliation addresses the gap between us and God. And I'm a sinner who's saved by grace 26 years ago after living a life as a churchgoer for the first 28 years of my life. I finally got to the point where I said I can't live without Jesus in a personal relationship anymore. And so at that point then, I committed my life to him. I was reconciled to Jesus at that time. So we're going to talk here a little bit about, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start with talking about Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. And so we're going to talk about Paul. If you want to go ahead and bring up that map. So the Apostle Paul, right? Yeah, this one. So the Apostle Paul, I love Paul. I love reading about him. I love how he handled himself. But he did these things called missionary journeys. The first one he went out and he did. The second one he made his way down through. If you look up in Macedonia up there, there was Thessalonica and Berea were up there. And in Acts 17 it tells us that he went to Thessalonica and the Jews there really opposed him. And they raised up a bunch of bad characters from the marketplace and ran him out of town. So Paul went down the peninsula a little bit, went to Berea, was starting a ministry there, and people in Thessalonica were still upset, so they sent people there, did the same thing, ran him out of there. And then Paul eventually made his way down to Athens, and in Athens he walked around the city, and you can read all this in Acts 17, but he goes through and he sees all these temples to all these different gods, and his heart was just breaking over this, and he did get a chance to share with all the people who just sit around and listen to new ideas, and he shared that message of who God was. But after he shared about the resurrection of the body, the resurrection of the dead, they didn't want anything more to do with him. A few people did, but mostly they were just like, yeah, you're crazy. So Paul continued. He moved about 50 miles west, and he came to this town called Corinth. And if you know anything about Paul, he spent about a year and a half in Corinth ministering to them. Later on his third missionary journey, he would check back in with them. He wrote at least three letters. Some scholars think four letters. You're saying, but wait, there's only 1 and 2 Corinthians. Well, we trust that God has control over what actually got recorded as scripture. But scholars vary on exactly how many letters were written from Paul. So why am I telling you all of this stuff? Well, I'll tell you, I've had the opportunity in my life in 1985 as a member of the United States Army. I got deployed to Korea. I landed at Osan Air Force Base, and I landed in this country where I didn't know anybody, didn't speak the language, and I looked around, and I just thought to myself, how did I get here? How did this happen? I felt so alone and so alienated. And that's what Paul did in each of these places. He had the love of Christ with him, but his flesh was still dealing with that same thing of, how do I approach this? Now, Corinth was an interesting city because it had a really, really bad reputation. About 150 years BC, it was wiped out by the Roman Empire because they resisted Roman rule. And then about 40 years BC, Julius Caesar recommissioned it as a city. That's the city Paul came into. You see its proximity to both of those two gulfs of water there. It had a ton of people that were trading via the ocean, a wide variety of different people from all over the Mediterranean, Greeks and Romans and Jews and people from Egypt, and they brought in, it had a history for a temple of Aphrodite that had 4,000 temple prostitutes. I mean, this was really low on the scale of morality. And that's what Paul was stepping into. So the reason I tell you that is because ultimately, we're dealing with some of the same situations, right? Sometimes it's easy to fall into the idea and say that, well, that was so long ago, and it was so different, and everything was different then. But they don't know what it's like for us here. And if you get into that trap, consider what we deal with here. Think of Minneapolis and St. Paul, or Las Vegas, or New York, and all the good aspects of it, the wide variety of people, but some of the bad aspects as well, some of the stuff that goes into it. Or for that matter, let's look into Lakeville or Burnsville or Farmington, the people that we deal with. So today, as we talk about reconciliation, I want you to think in your mind about the people that you encounter, the people that you have in your immediate proximity. So that having been said, let me just go ahead and take a moment and pray for us here this morning. And we'll pray for this message. So Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I pray that it is true to you and faithful to your intention. I pray for your spirit to be here, not only within me, but within this body, within this building, Lord, that ultimately your will would be done, that your spirit would accomplish its purpose here today, that draw us closer together and draw us especially closer to you. And I just pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's going to come up here on the screen, but I'm going to read through it a little bit, but I'm going to give you some thoughts as we go through it. I've got a number of things to talk about, but I'm going to share a few of my thoughts on this. So verse 11 starts out and says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." This is Paul and some of his traveling companions, and first of all, he says, starts out with, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." Whenever I see a passage that starts with "therefore," I think, what happened before, right? What was the "therefore" there for? So we got to go back to verse 10, and verse 10 says this, and I think this is a very sobering thing for us to consider. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Keep in mind, Paul's not talking to the lost here. He's talking to the body, the church that he started in Corinth. He's talking to people who profess a faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and saying, each one of us will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is due to us for what we have done in the body, whether good or bad. Just let that sink in for a second. We are responsible for what we do. Going on in verse 11, "But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart." See, Paul was dealing with a situation. He started this church, and then he left. And after he left, other preachers came in, and some of them were really, really great orators or really looked strong or really looked like they could handle themselves well. And how they interacted, they were quick-witted. And some of the church was kind of being attracted to that. And it was becoming less and less about the gospel of Jesus and more about the personality of the preacher. I know that never happens in today's world at all. But it happened in Corinth. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm just telling you that what we are is known to God. But it was really, really important that the people of Corinth knew what Paul's motivation was. Why was he sharing the gospel? So that's his whole point there. This whole boasting thing about it is just so that it's just like, so you can boast about us. If you're going to boast about us, boast about the fact that we want the gospel shared. Boast about the fact that we want to honor God with our lives, okay? Continuing on, verse 13, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." Now, if we're beside ourselves, one translation, I love it, it says, if we are out of our minds, it is for God. Think about that for a second. When's the last time somebody accused you of being out of your mind crazy for God? When's the last time that you lived your faith in Jesus Christ to a point where you trusted something that God was doing or what he called you to do to the point to where everybody around you said you're crazy? That's what Paul is doing. That's what he's saying this. He's saying the people in Athens just told me I was crazy. It's crazy because I put faith in a God who says we are going to have resurrection in the body, who loves us and sent his son Jesus to die for us. And then he goes on and he says that second part of it there. He says, if we're in our right mind, it's because of you. Because Paul is basically saying, people can think I'm crazy because I believe what God is doing and I believe who Jesus says he is. But on the other hand, I'm very, very serious about the message. Very, very serious about the need to be able to share the gospel with the people that don't yet know them. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Crazy by world standards because of how he views what God is doing. But not only that, he's saying the love of God controls us. It doesn't even give us any choice. His love that he gave to us, the sending of his son Jesus to pay for our sin, that we did nothing to earn, that controls us. Knowing that God loves us that much and sacrificed that much for us controls us. You can just sense this drive. All these missionary journeys, I mean, there's another place in Scripture where it records all the time where he was shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and all of this other type of stuff. But to Paul, that was a small price to pay for the love that God had given to him. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I love this when it says this. It says, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. We don't regard that preacher who stands tall and is attractive and is a great orator. Those are fleshly elements. We don't look at what somebody drives or where they work or how much money they make or what their clothes are that they wear. That's all the outside stuff. That's the flesh stuff. And Paul's saying we don't look at anybody that way. Ultimately, we look at people in these two categories. Are they lost or are they saved? Spiritually, are they facing an eternal separation from God? Or are they facing eternity in the presence of the God who loves them? And what a challenge that is for us to think about people that way. If you think of people that way, what does it do to your actions? I mean, Paul's actions clearly controlled by Christ, the love of Christ, viewing people spiritually, whether they're saved, whether they're not. Verse 17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. One of the first verses I memorized after I gave my life to Christ 26 years ago. But you know what? It's the same body I had before that day 26 years ago. The new creation isn't talking about me getting a new body that suddenly all of this is going to go away. My flesh that still had attractions and distractions and all of those other things, none of that stuff is changing. My flesh is still my flesh. The new creation is inside of me. Again, it ties in with the verse that says, we're not looking at people from the flesh perspective. We're looking at people from the spiritual perspective. 18, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore to you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who... For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So five different times in that section is reconcile or reconciliation. And yet it's all wrapped up in the idea that God gave his son Jesus to pay for our sin. That is the reconciliation of what we're talking about. So reconciliation, as I said just a moment ago, I'm not a theologian, I'm not a Bible scholar, I didn't... go to seminary or anything like that. So when I need a good biblical definition for something, I got to go to a real good biblical sounding source to be able to go that. So how's this one for you? From Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. There's a name for you. Reconciliation is defined this way. It comes from the Greek family of words that has its roots in alasso. The meaning common to this word group is change or exchange. Reconciliation involves a change in the relationship between God and man or man and man. It assumes that there has been a breakdown in the relationship, but now there has been a change from a state of enmity and fragmentation to one of harmony and fellowship. So clearly talking about that enmity and fragmentation between us and God. But keep in mind, it's also between man and man, our brothers and sisters. See, the other thing about being an elder here at church and being in church leadership, whenever you get a group of 500 to 800 people together, people have different ideas. People have different thoughts about how things should be done or shouldn't be done. So I get plenty of opportunity to look at how can we reconcile these differences? How can we work together? How can we say what is the most important? Because reconciliation is absolutely appropriate between brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in a body like this. So we'll talk more about that in just a moment. So the big idea that we have here today is that Jesus commissioned us to be ministers and ambassadors. Okay? In this passage, Jesus gave us those two titles. Commissioning, I'm a former military, right? There's commissioned officers, non-commissioned officers. I was on the non-commissioned officer side of things because I worked for a living. All right, Steve, don't get mad at me. Anyhow, commissioning, basically the empower, the entrusting with responsibility. Jesus is trusting us with the responsibility to be his ministers and his ambassadors. So the definition of minister, right, in the Protestant denomination, the pastor or the minister, the leader of the church is called a minister. You get different countries that they assign ministers over certain things, right? So Lee was talking about England in World War II. They have a minister of defense or a minister of foreign policy, somebody that oversees that. But I think the definition that we want to use here for minister and what I'm asking you to consider is one who actually ministers or who administers something. So in this case, if you're a minister of reconciliation, you are administering reconciliation. And it fits in with that whole idea of a ministry that we're very comfortable with. Somebody who does something. It's not just somebody who sits there, not somebody who wears a title. An ambassador, on the other hand, is somebody else who carries the message for their leader, right? So an ambassador from the United States to Russia cannot make their own direction. It's not to say, what is your opinion? What is your policy? What are you trying to do? Instead, it's to be able to say, what nation am I representing and the leaders that I represent to be able to communicate that message? So as ambassadors, we are called to be able to take the message of God, the good news, the gospel, to be able to share with the lost, to be able to share with the people around us. Okay? So that's the task, that's the big idea that we have been commissioned by Jesus to be ministers and ambassadors. Okay? And we're going to talk about that a little bit. So the first one we're going to talk about, you've got some notes in your program there, the blank people. Okay? We got four sections here, and it's good to see people in all of them because we got a good group here today. So I'm going to start with this group over here. You guys chose to sit in this group today. Today you get to be the never people. These are the people that will never come to Christ, at least we think. Think about that for a moment in your mind. When you think of the people in your life that you would say would never come to Christ, who would that be? Right? These are the hardcore atheists. These are the jihadists. These are the extreme liberals and extreme conservatives, depending on your perspective, right? These are the people who, the way they live their life, there's no way. There's no way they're ever going to live their life for Christ. And yet we still have to be ministers of reconciliation. They are separated from God. How do we draw them into relationship with God? There's a couple of biblical references that I gave there, some scripture references for you there. The book of Jonah, if you're having a hard time dealing with people like this and you just can't bring yourself around to that, you say, boy, that denomination of people or that religion or whatever, I can't. Look at the book of Jonah. When God told him to go to the evil people of the day, to the Ninevites, Jonah turned around and ran the other way, mostly because he was afraid that they were going to repent. And then when they did repent, he pouted. Don't be a Jonah. Other verses that we talk about there, Matthew chapter 5, talking about loving your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you have questions about what Jesus wants you to do, those are his words. Matthew 9 talks about the calling of Matthew, who was a tax collector, the scourge of the Jewish people, and Jesus eating with him and the other sinners. So if these are the people that you say will never come to Christ, they're not going to respond to an invitation. They're not going to say, sure, I'd love to join you for church on Sunday. Or I'd love to join your Bible study. This is the group of people that needs to be loved so radically, so unconventionally, that somehow they look at you and say, what, are you crazy? Why would you possibly treat me that way? Because at some day, at some time, they may be at the point where they're open, because you've loved them, to say, what is your deal? And then we get to tell them. The never people. Thank you guys for sitting over there today. All right. This group here, which includes my family back there, this is the good people. Right? The good people. These are the people you work with. These are your neighbors, right? These are the people you go fishing with, or, you know, you sit on the sidelines at your kid's baseball game or soccer game, or you know, you sit in the bleachers for wrestling or volleyball or basketball, whatever the case may be, right? They look like us. They act like us. They mostly follow the laws of the land, right? They're stand-up citizens, right? When there's a movement to pick up the park in your neighborhood from trash and stuff like that, they come out and help. These are the good people. These are the people who maybe used to be church attenders. Maybe they grew up in a church. But the good people don't have a relationship with Jesus as their Savior. This was me. 26 years ago, this was me. I was raised in a church, in a good family. Just didn't know who Jesus was in a personal way. So the challenge is, how do you reconcile? How do you be a minister of reconciliation to reach out to these good people? They think they're good. They don't need anything else. So the challenge, and I would submit something, and this is just my thought on it, that one of the ways to be able to reach people in that category is just the witness of your life, the witness of your character, how you live your life, the subtle differences that are there. And I would tell you even further that it's how you face trials in your life. I know there's a number of you that are sick with very serious illnesses and stuff here, but I've had the opportunity, as an elder, I've had the opportunity to pray with a number of people dealing with cancer and other illnesses. And I know for a fact that they are still dealing with some of those issues. But I see their face, and I see the glow of Christ. I see the glow of the Spirit within them. God didn't say, no, I'm going to take this away, and you're not going to have to deal with it ever again. Because what's the witness to this group over here that then gets diagnosed with that? To say, oh, I prayed and I didn't get healed. Well, I guess your God doesn't love me. But when you look at somebody who's dealing with the same thing as you are, and they have a joy about them while still dealing with it, there's a power, there's a witness of your life, there's a witness of your character. And again, looking for that opportunity to love and to care for and eventually give the opportunity to be able to share your story of what God has done for you. So these are the good people. And the verses that I've included for those, Matthew 24 talks about the days of Noah. Right up until Noah closed the door on the ark, people are eating and drinking and giving in marriage and being married. It's the same way we are here. Noah was following God's direction and knew what was coming. If we're following God's direction, we know what's coming also. So live your life in such a way to be able to reach out, to be able to make a difference. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 10. I love this verse because it says, you know, all of this time we've been waiting and yet nothing's changed. This Jesus is gone. We've been waiting for all this time, and yet nothing has changed. And here we are 2,000 years later and saying, well, I guess he's not coming anytime soon. But the verse goes on and it says, God's not slow as some would measure it. Instead, it is his desire that none would perish, but all would come to a saving grace in Jesus Christ. So it talks about the idea that God's waiting for people to be cared for, waiting for people to be ministered to, waiting for people to be reconciled, because he does not want them to perish. So the good people. All right, you guys wondering what you are? We have to talk about something first, though. There's a big difference between this group and this group. Do we know what the difference between these two groups is? It's the cross. It's the cross. This group I call the new people. These are the new people. They're a new creation, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, because they're in Christ. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that comes through recognition of the gift of Jesus dying on the cross to take away our sin. See, the bottom line is all of these people here all have a sin issue. But crossing this line with the cross says now we have accepted the fact that we have a sin issue, and it's only Jesus who can correct that. Over here, there's not that realization. So over here, as we're trying to draw people from these different areas, right? This group, you'd say, you know what? It's okay to be where you are. It's not okay to stay there. But that's true for this group. And it's true for this group as well. If you're the new people, if you're a new believer in Jesus Christ and you've just committed your life to it and you just got a taste of this, chances are there's elements of your life that are still not really godly. Right? As I said before, my body didn't change when I became a new creation. My interests, my time, my investments, all of those types of things, none of that changed. But that's when, as a believer in Christ, there's a process we call sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. It's growing through that. So where here we're focused on the reconciliation of the lost to Christ, here we're focused on the reconciliation, the growing, the continuing to draw closer. But also within the body, sometimes we get out of whack. In here, sometimes we say, okay, well, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you better stop doing that and that and that and that. And we pour out this judgment and this legalism on top of people. Where instead, this should be the mentoring relationship. This should be more love that's poured on, this drawing people into a discipleship arrangement to be able to say, I'd love to be able to share with you what I do. I'd love to be able to talk about that. So how are you feeling in the middle of this? You know, what's going on? Unfortunately, there's also some other people in this group that we call the new group. They've been here a long time. They've never moved past here. They said, I got the cross. I got eternal life. I'm good. One of the questions that a good friend of mine likes to ask is, if you were to die today, stand before Jesus, why would he let you into heaven? And if your answer is because at some point in my past I prayed a prayer, it's a challenge. I'm not going to go into gaining salvation, losing salvation, whether you were ever really saved or anything like that. I'm just imploring, if you're in that category of having prayed a prayer at some point, and yet your life really doesn't look any different than it did before, even after years of being a follower of Jesus, go back, start over, look through the process again, draw close to Christ. The goal is to get close to Christ, not just to get across the finish line here at the cross. A couple of the verses there, 1 Corinthians 8, be careful that you do not become a stumbling block. That's for us as believers with new believers, right? Don't let the exercise of your freedom create a problem for somebody else. 2 Corinthians 5:17 we talked about. 1 John 4, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. Reconciliation here means that we need to lead with love even to those that are part of the body of Christ. Sad that we have to say it sometimes that way, but we do need to be loving to each other. All right, fourth group. You guys glad you sat over here? This is the mature group. Okay? Everybody else jealous about this, right? This is the mature group. This is the group that has lived their life in such a way that they've gone through this where they were before. They've given their life to Christ at the cross. They've been through that new phase. They've been discipled. They've been grown. They've continued to draw closer to God. And they're at this point now as believers in Jesus Christ where it factors into their life. It makes a difference in who they are and how they interact. This mature group, interestingly enough, is more acutely aware of their own failings and their own flaws and their own need for the grace and the mercy of God than almost anywhere else. This is a group that's willing to give grace and give mercy and reach out in love. See, becoming more Christ-like is not becoming more judgmental or more legalistic. Becoming more Christ-like is being so aware of who you are and your gap between you and God, that you have grace for others. Galatians 6, do good to all people, especially believers. Matthew 5, again, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Don't be hidden, right? There's a fifth group, and you're saying, but wait, we only have four sections here. Who could the fifth group possibly be? You may also be in a situation where you heard that there was something about reconciliation being discussed today and thought, I don't know if I'm going to like where this goes, but I'm going to go there. The fifth group is the estranged people. Take a moment and think about, in your life, who are those people who you just couldn't possibly connect with? You couldn't be a minister of reconciliation to somebody. Do you have any idea what they did to me? I'll tell you a story of a friend of mine. Known him for a long time in the rodeo. He didn't have any time for a rodeo preacher in the beginning, but I kept hanging around. Eventually we got the chance to talk because we saw each other a lot. And then after being around him for years, one day he said, you know what, Dave? He said, I want what you have. I want what you have. He's talking about what Christ has done in my life. And we were at a rodeo in Faribault, and I shared a message down there, and I talked about forgiveness. And the idea about when we recognize how bad our sin is and what that price was that God had to pay by sacrificing his son to pay for our sin, that there is nothing we should hold against anybody else. Because we are called to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And he said, I can't do it. I can't do it. Said, do you have any idea? Said, I cannot forgive my dad for what he did to my sister. His dad's gone. And yet, he remains separated from Christ because he can't let go of what happened. And yet, we are called to be ministers of reconciliation. If you are sitting here today, and you have something in your past or in your history that has separated you from somebody in your life, don't wait another day. Deal with it. Start with God. Pray about it. Cry out to him. Plead with him. Beg him to change. To change you. Because ultimately, that is a blocker, because we are called to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. It's good to remind ourselves in Colossians 1 that we were once alienated from God. I think sometimes we put our faith in Jesus and we get to the point where we think it's okay. You know, that was me back then. I'm here, and now I'm a better person. But we lose sight of the fact that we were dead in our transgressions. We were lost in our sin. And what makes us any different from anybody else, including that person who did so much? Matthew 5 again says, leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled to your brother, right? We're familiar with it, and we thought about it so many different times. If you have something that's going on, and it's funny because that passage talks about if you realize anybody has anything against you, leave it there. Don't go forward with this. Go do your best to be reconciled. Romans 12 and verse 18 says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. It's not saying do what you can when people are nice to you or anything like that. It's saying it's your responsibility. You are the minister of reconciliation. You are the ambassador of my word. You're the one who has to carry the message forward. There's a lot that we covered here today. And there's a lot that God has for each of us individually. Trent prayed for it. I prayed for it. I know a number of people have been praying for it ahead of time, that the Spirit would be at work here this morning. And if you're feeling something in your heart this morning that God is calling you to deal with something, whether that is just the opportunity to continue to pray for the names that we put on the back wall during the Blessed series, because those good people or those never people need to be reconciled to God, whether it's somebody in your life who did something or you're estranged from that you can't even have a conversation with. We just came out of the holidays. It's usually a time where something's reminded of those things. It's conspicuous in somebody's absence. If God has put that on your heart to deal with this morning, we're going to have an opportunity in just a moment here. We're going to have some prayer teams that are going to come up on the side, and they're going to share with you. They're going to pray with you. And I would encourage you to take advantage of that. At the same time, we're going to leave the middle open here. Because as Lee touched on, we're at the end of the year, we're at the end of a decade. And if you want to take time during this next portion of the service to be able to come forward with your family before the cross and dedicate your life again, dedicate your time, dedicate this year, dedicate this decade to drawing closer to Christ. It's okay to be where you are. It's not okay to stay there. We need to continue to draw closer to Christ. If you choose to do that today, then the middle area is going to be open. So if the worship team, if you guys want to make your way back up, they're going to lead us in a couple of songs. But what's going to happen here is I'm going to pray for us to basically end the service now before those songs go on. I'd encourage you to stay and join us for singing with those songs. But if you're going to come forward for prayer, either to the prayer groups on either side or up front, don't wait till the songs are over. You don't have to. You can come forward right during the middle of the song. As God leads you, as the Spirit calls you to be able to pray about something, now is the time to do that. So let me just go ahead. I'm gonna pray for a blessing for us as a body as we close this year and move into the next year. And then they're going to go ahead and lead us in worship. And then as the Spirit leads you, I just pray that you come forward. Father God, Almighty God, Lord, we just come before you as a body. Lord, unified here in this room for this purpose, for this time. And Lord, we learned earlier this year that unity is to be around your Son, Jesus. Each of us has in common that our sin has separated us from you. And yet at the same time, each of us here has either accepted the gift of your Son, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, or the gift is available to us even today. I pray, Lord, for those that are not yet identifying with who you are, not yet recognizing the separation they have in their life, that today would be the day that they would submit to you, to let it all go. And I pray for those, Lord, who have made commitments in the past, and yet the growth hasn't been what it should be. I pray that today would be the day that they would stop saying, maybe tomorrow, or I'm okay, and would just start saying, Lord, I need your help. So Lord, as families come forward, as individuals go forward for prayer, Lord, I know that you will meet them. I thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, for Trinity, for this body. I pray, Lord, that a blessing would be upon them, Lord, a blessing of unity, a blessing of shared purpose, shared focus. And Lord, that not only a blessing upon us, but Lord, that we would be a blessing to the people of Lakeville and the South Metro area. And Lord, that ultimately this would be done in such a way that your name would be glorified and your power would be magnified. And I pray this because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Amen.